Well, please turn your Bibles at this point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Going to read together from the verse number 12 of this portion of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Reading together from the verse number 12. And let's all hear the word of the Lord. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word again in our hearts and to our hearts today. To take you back very briefly, we're looking at the subject of Christian ethics. That is the principles of conduct that really govern our living from day to day. Oh, certainly on the Sabbath day, but also each and every day of the week. Ethics. What does the Word of God teach us regarding how we live in this world? And my desire at this point is to bring you back to the central place of church, local church, in the matters of Christian ethics. So I'm not actually at this point, although last time we broke away into some of this issue, I'm not so much dealing with the ethics of church life, although it's included. I'm actually dealing with the ethics of general living that must include church life. So suggesting to you that part of ethics in the Word of God is the presence and the involvement of believers in the life of the church. And that's what we're trying to argue, arguing basically on the fact that it is God's will for the believer. As God's will for the believer, therefore it is God's good will for all of humanity. Isn't that what God does? He saves us to sanctify us, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. And if it is the will of God that church is part of the life of the believer, then that in turn is a revelation of God's will for humanity. That they live in communion with saints, therefore they must be converted, born again, out of the church, walking in fellowship with the church. That's the argument. That is God's will for all of mankind. And a violation of that is a matter of sin. You say, well, it's not fair if an unbeliever is not a Christian. How can they be charged with sin for not being part of the church? I said, no, you can go back a step. Church life is part of God's ethics for all of humanity. And to neglect church is to be guilty of sin. It's to add sin upon sin. You know, you may get some people and they come to you and they say, you try to reach out to them and say, I'm a very good person. I don't murder, I don't commit adultery, I don't lie, I don't steal. Very good person. You know, you have a right to say to them, but you have no part in a local church assembly and therefore you're guilty of sin. I don't think you've ever done that. I don't think I've ever done that in a conversation. But I think they're right to do so. They say, well, what do you mean? Well, I said, well, when God saves someone, he brings them into fellowship in a church. And as such, that's God's will for them. And therefore, if that's God's will for them, it's God's will for you as well. And if you choose to live outside connection with the church, then you are in violation of God's will. So that's my premise at this point. That's what I'm trying to argue for. What is the ethical requirement of God for mankind? It is to part and involved in a local church fellowship. And so we argued for that under three headings. Well, I'm going to add a fourth sub-point today. But the three headings are, first of all, church involvement is inevitable. And what I mean by that is that when people are born again, they're given a new heart. They are united to Christ. And in so, they're united with other believers, and there is this inevitable result of fellowship. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2, that those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, they give themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. It happens inevitably. It's not so much that they're all told, do this, this, and this. They desire to gather together, to share in the blessings of the Word of God, to share in the sacraments, and to share in the fellowship of prayer. It's inevitable. Those who are born again have such a desire within their souls. We're not going back over that ground now, but there is that sense of it being an inevitable consequence of the work of grace in someone's heart. But secondly today, it is beneficial. It is beneficial. Church involvement is God's goodwill for the benefit of His people. Look at the verse we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the verse number 12, it says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are," and here's the term, "and are over you in the Lord." This is a reference to the church government structures that Christ Himself has instituted in local churches, that there are those who have particular responsibility to be over others, not lording over them, but over them in Christ-like authority over the members of the church. It's God's will for the church, not manufactured by man, I believe, but naturally flowing out of God's revelation in His Word. This word for "over you" is used in a similar fashion over in 1 Timothy. So turn across to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse number 4. Here, of course, the qualification for the bishop. At this point, I'm not going to argue for the bishop being the pastor, being the elder. That's taught elsewhere. It's taught in the Word of God. But here, we're seeing the word bishop being used, the overseer, isn't it? That's the word bishop. It means an overseer. And so you'll see there, verse number 4, "one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And the point here is, the term used for "over you" in 1 Thessalonians is this term "to rule" that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This sense of an oversight, an overseeing authority, requiring submission and obedience. And so you've also chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 in the verse number 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Again, the term "ruling well," the elders that rule well. And so you have over in Hebrews chapter 13, "obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." Now, I have deliberately entitled this subpoint "the matter of church involvement being beneficial." That kind of goes against the grain in so many ways. We are intensely independent. We are by nature reluctant to embrace authority. It's what we are by nature. Isn't that what was true in the fall? Is it not the rejection of authority that brought Adam and Eve into sin? Did God say? Well, God did say, but we're going to reject His authority and we're going to become independent creatures. We're going to be free thinkers. And in the day of our age in which we live, there is a tremendous emphasis upon independent thoughts and a reluctance to embrace authority in life. I've said it from this place many times in the last couple of years, I have a concern regarding a generation that more and more is encouraged to resist authority. But there is due and proper authority. Now, you know what I'm going to say next. It should not be abused. This is not a time for defending abusive authority. That's true in the church. It's true in every sphere. But there is right and proper authority in the family, in the home, and in the state. Sorry, in the family, the church, and also in the state. These are proper spheres of authority. Now, what I'm saying to you today is that authority properly exercised, please get that qualification, that authority properly exercised is for the benefit of the people of God. You see, you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Keep in mind those words in Hebrews, I just read Hebrews chapter 13, "they watch for your souls as they that must give an account," suggesting to you it is beneficial to have people watching for your souls, particularly those who realize they do so as those who are accountable to God. You can enter into various spheres of friendships. People talk about accountability partners nowadays. Young men will say to each other, "we'll be accountability partners and we'll help each other out." And that's well and good. But in God's word, there is an emphasis put upon the elders' duty to watch for the souls of the congregation, realizing that they will give an account to God for how they care for those souls. It's a solemn, it's a fearful responsibility. But it is what God has put in place. And that is for your benefit. And so it says there, verse number 14. Well, you see some of the reference to verse number 12. They are over you and they admonish you, warn you, counsel you, correct you. The various things that may come, it may come from the pulpit, it may come in a private word. But if you know your own heart and know your own sin, you desperately want people to admonish you in the Lord. I feel that need. I feel the need for people to come alongside and say, you know, you stepped at a line there, you spoke at a turn there, that sense of guarding my own soul, because we are blind to our own faults often, and so we want people to admonish us. It's a beneficial thing. Look what it says in verse number 13. For their work's sake. Who are the elders working for? Well, for the Lord. But implied in this reference is they are working for the good, for the benefit of the believers. It's beneficial, this matter of oversight. And so you get there in verse number 14. Now I exhort you, brethren. And again, I have my suspicions here. This verse 14 is like a parenthesis, a bracketed section that is addressed directly to the elders. So you've got verse number 12, we beseech you, brethren, and then verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren. And I think the sense is, for those who are over them, you have the particular responsibility to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak, to be patient to all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. These are the duties and the responsibilities of the church oversight. Is there a wider application? Of course there is. But there's a particular sense that the oversight have the duty to warn, to comfort, to support in a spirit of patience towards all men. If you compare the various qualifications for elders, you'll see overlap with those terms. So you come to the house of God and you're part of a church fellowship. Well, what does that involve? Well, it involves receiving the benefit of being warned and comforted in times of spiritual weakness, being supported when your heart is fainting, and all in a spirit of patience. You don't join a church in the fear that the minute you step out of line, you're going to be beaten and censured. You realize you're going to be patient, you're going to be cared for tenderly, but all with the benefit of helping you pursue likeness to Christ in this world. Church involvement is beneficial. There are some who, in God's grace, persevere in the faith outside connection with the church. That is God's grace. But God's ordinary ways of providence is to bring his people under the care of the church in such a way that they're nurtured and blessed as they seek to pursue likeness to Christ. So do not cut yourself off from this benefit. Don't live as you go forward. I say again to our young people here, as you pursue life in this world, ensure you put yourself into a place where you're under men who will love you and care for you, who will chase after you if you fall, if you go astray, who will make sure they do everything in their power to keep you in the things of the kingdom. That is for your benefit. And that really is, that's the origin of our concept of church membership. Church membership is a concept that is derived from the principles of the Word of God. I said a few weeks ago in response to a question, there is no direct command in the Word of God to be a member of a church. It is a necessary inference. If you look at our confession of faith regarding the Scriptures and its authority, there are things that come out by due and necessary inference. So membership, in many ways, is someone publicly saying, I agree to come under the oversight, the authority of this church session. I agree to be under their care, to submit to their rule. It's a public statement of that. You say, well, I do that privately. Well, who's to know that? It is a public profession of commitment to God's will for the church. So we say, yes, I am prepared to submit to the oversight of the church for the benefit of my soul in obedience to the word of the Lord. Beneficial. Any comments on that? Any questions on that before I move on to the next one? Excuse me. So you get people, and this is true, I'm not personalizing this to this congregation, but you get folks who are generically part and parcel of a church. And so when I've seen this in reality, what tends to happen is all is well, and they say, well, I'm not going to publicly join the church, but I'm submissive to the church teaching, I'm submissive to the church oversight. If someone comes alongside me and gives me a word of admonition, I'll accept that. That's all well and good until they fall into sin. And things go in a very, very eastward, westward direction. They go away from the straight pathway of God. And at that point, sometimes this happens, and there's a rejection of any church authority, and they say, listen, I'm not a member of this church. You have no right to begin discipline. And so they go, and they go to the next church around the corner, and that church embraces them, and they say, well, I'm now part of that church. And this is reality. People go from church to church to church, and there's not that sanctifying experience of being part of the church. So we have the issue. So let's say that somebody falls into sin who's not a member of the church here. And we, as a church session, believe we should suspend them from the Lord's table. And that's made publicly known to the other elders. And they come and say, you've slandered me. I never submitted to this oversight. I didn't sign anything. I didn't say as a member of the church. And you've now told four or five people in this church that I was guilty of this sin. You see the problems you get into? So there is this issue. This is a public statement of formal submission to church oversight. So that's what I'm getting at in that comment. Yeah, go ahead. So the disabling for you is the lack of the benefit of that. So the formal excommunication, so formally being excommunicated and not being public, is a benefit to bring you back to Christ. So if you can miss all of that, stop coming to the church, go away without any letters or any warnings given to your soul, then you have gone and you're missing the benefit, the sanctifying experience of being disciplined under the church. That's part of it. No, I've sent this to somebody today. I don't want these classes to be lectures. Okay, so I want us to have free discussion because there are things that are difficult in this. And I appreciate that. And so some of these things we should have in private, but I'm happy to interact to a degree. So go ahead. One more second, Dan. Yes. Yes, that's if I can get this slide to work. That's this slide. Okay, so I'm going to get there. So church membership formally has two issues. It is a submission to discipline, and it's a public declaration of commitment to one another. So those two aspects. So please, we're probably not going to get to this today. So that's going to be next week. So this issue of the public commitment to one another is also included in church membership. But we're still back in this one. Okay, Dan. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. So let me just make a comment on that before you get the next comment. So that's the point. This issue could happen to members or non-members. They could fall away, and the problems are not born again. Well, in the scriptures, the matter of discipline is for those who are brothers. So they profess to be brothers, they fall away, and the idea is to restore the brother. And we've so lost any concept. And we'll do an entire study in church discipline under this ethical issue, okay? But we've so lost the biblical concept of church discipline that what happens generally is people are disciplined and they get up and leave. They just go. And you never see them again. And they go down to a neighboring church. They join that church and life continues. And they lose the absolutely important place of being brought back. So there's the difference brothers, that as an oversight, we are, as Steve says, we are hamstrung in terms of exercise and discipline for those who are not foreign members. And the difficult, those who are not members in a church, when they're walking with the Lord, they say, I don't really need this. But I believe it's God's will. So you look at this in terms of God's will for you, but also the potential benefit going forward if you fall into sin. But I'll take your next one. Yep, go ahead. Sure. Absolutely. I wish I could give you a list of people in my pastoral life who have been disciplined and submit to it and been restored. I wish I could give you a list, and I can't give that list. In my pastoral experience, I find nothing but resistance to discipline. And so we have multiple hands. I've got George first. This is amen. George, go ahead. Yeah, I think what you're saying is very true. That we're, I think the concept that we try to practice, and the idea of Christian ethics, can we defend our practice of membership in our denomination? That's what I'm trying to do that without fear. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to defend the concept of church membership as we practice it in our denomination, believing it to be the will of God. And so, yeah, there are, it's not deliberately a polemical issue. Because I understand that there are those in front of me right now, and you're not members of the church. This is not me pointing the finger at all of you, because I understand there are difficult questions individually to answer and to question, and fine, we do that privately. That's okay. But the general concept is this is God's will, submission to authority under the eldership and commitment to one another. And I really thank Stacey for, because we're not going to get to the commitment today. So to emphasize the positive as well as the negative is very important. Let me take Ree and then Paul, and then we'll come to him. We'll go from back to front. Yeah, that's right. And so, but I would balance it to some degree. I don't believe it's the case that everybody who's not a member has a problem with submission to authority. So there are folks, particularly in the context of the free church, when we have multiple people come from different directions and different positions, there are some people who struggle to embrace everything that we hold to as a denomination. And so in some cases, there are those who will come to the elders and say, I can't join, but I'm committed to this church, I'm part of the church. My expectation generally, well, can you not join? Is this not possible? And working through things. But I don't believe they're always resistant to authority, thankfully. I'm going to illustrate this point, Ree, in a few weeks' time when we look at the issue of alcohol in our membership policy. Okay, so we'll take time, we'll do it. Okay, because there are those who say that's legalistic. And so those who have a good conscience say, you have no right to require me to abstain from alcohol as a member. And you're guilty of legalism, but I've no other church in the area. This is faithful. It's preaching Christ. I love everything else. So I want to be part of the church, but I can't join in that sense because I think you're guilty of legalism in this area. Now, I've heard these arguments. Now, I'm going to argue against that. Please, just be patient with me. I'll get there. I'm going to counter that argument. But it is there. It's present. So there are those who wrestle through those issues, and that's just one example. There are other issues. And they wrestle through those issues, and they say, well, I don't want to go anywhere else. But to actually join, for me, it's a step too far. And so there are nuances, and I've got to kind of deal with that in my own pastoral experience. Not always easy. But Paul, I'll take you over. No, I think it's true. I think it's a positive way of putting it. I think it's helpful. So Paul is saying again, just it makes it difficult for the elders to really take the work of God forward, if I can use that term, in terms of people having roles and taking on responsibilities. I think that's part of it. I would say, I don't think it's just this country. I've seen the very same spirit in the UK as well. So it's not just this country. And I think missionaries have said similar things in other countries that I've been involved over the years. It's the same spirit. It's Adamic. It's in us through Adam. It's that spirit of independence that is there. But we pick and choose. We pick and choose the things we want. We want to have authority here, but not here. So we'll submit to a boss and work, but not to a church. So you get this selective authority picking. I would say just my policy is I do not have members. I do not have non-members teaching our church. So the members of this church are other churches. Because I think this is so important. I want to make sure that people who teach the word of God here, that they are those who've submitted to an authority structure somewhere. So it may be, so we have a brother Lefford comes along, he's part of the Reformation Bible Church, he's not a member of our church, but he's under authority. So I think it's very important, and same with our Sabbath school teachers. And John. No, I believe I do as well. It gets to the point when you, so when you get to the, so say somebody's not a member. So folks, some of you guys are not members. If I find yourself going down a direction of sin, I will definitely come alongside you. Okay, I give you my word on that. I don't believe you're less important in my eyesight as a shepherd of the flock here, and the other elders can say the same thing. The challenge comes when you get to the point of excommunication, which has a public bearing. And generally a public bearing of a scandalous sin. And so you may be looking at a matter of adultery, but the person has never submitted to any examination. They've never been scrutinized in that process. But you, as a session, you may well act upon the likelihood of that and say, we bar you from the Lord's table. That doesn't meet a legal requirement. But it meets the requirement of a church session regarding protecting the table. And that's when things get really, really difficult unless that person is submitted to oversight. So that's a practical issue. It's not, and I think I'm so thankful for the comments. I agree with you, brother. The comments have been very helpful in broadening out the situation. We will get next week to the more positive of this. But there is that negative aspect to it that we've got to address. And it's a matter of submitting to authority. Yeah, Stacey. Yeah, when I came here, I brought in a little, just a little thing in terms of our bring members in, and they stand at the front and they answer questions. So there's a public affirmation, if you like, a public declaration of an agreement to be part of the work and committed to the work of God here. And I would gladly, if the time comes, say, well, actually, you made this public, you're going to take these steps in your life. And so there's a violation of those promises. So folks, we need help, don't we? Ultimately, to walk with God consistently is difficult. We wrestle with remaining sin, and we want every help we can have to keep us in the things of God. You want a godly parent, you want a godly spouse, you want a godly church, you want everything to help you walk with God. Because we're going to look at David, or we're going to look at Peter very soon. So Dan made the point about members and non-members, believers and unbelievers, Peter and Judas. It's the Lord's look to Peter that brings him back. Judas is gone. And so within 12, there are believers and unbelievers in that 12. But you want, and the Lord works now. We don't see his eyes, but his eyes are manifest through the church as his people and elders look towards the backsliding believer with those tears that are coming, if you like. And we don't know what Christ's face looked like in that look. But the idea of the church loving a wayward believer and showing them the compassion to bring them back to Christ. We need every help we can get in walking with God. And so that's part of the issue. Georgia. That's right. Yeah, like so much of the Word of God, principle and practice will clash. And so you look at this church, you look at any church over the years, and you'll see some deficiencies in areas of membership and of ministry and of eldership. That is part of living in a fallen world. And I would, just in case the young people are thinking that I'm lording over the church here, I'm also under authority. We have a presbytery under which I serve. So I'm not an independent spirit. It's my way, and I say this, and that's the way it goes. If I step out of line, you folks have the right to take me to presbytery and to charge me before presbytery with my actions, my teaching, my conduct. You have the absolute right to do that, but only if you're a member. You know, so even to hold me accountable as a congregation, well, you have no right to do that unless you've initially consented to be part of the church. So all of these things come together. But that's, so my accountability to you, we are to submit to one another. But you get to me through the presbytery, which you do as being a member of the church. So, yeah, George. Yeah. Amen. So please don't. Thank you for the conversation today. I know it may be hard for people watching and listening on later on, but anyway, we do our best. The positive aspect of this is next week. So please don't see this as being an oppressive, overbearing issue. I started here because it's beneficial. And for me, that's positive. It's positive with a negative spin, but it is positive. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. And may God bless. Our time is well gone, but thank you for your involvement today. And we'll come back next week and think some more about these important issues and trust that God will bless us in walking in his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings upon our lives today, for the unity of the Spirit that we enjoy in this place and the freedom to discuss these things in a congenial fashion, in a manner that we trust will help us and sanctify us in the Lord's work. So give us grace and strengthen us going forward. Oh Lord, it is our earnest desire that we'd walk in your will in this church, that we'd know your blessing upon us, and that we'd see the kingdom of Christ extended as sinners are brought to saving faith in Christ and into fellowship with us of like precious faith. So may your will be done, and may your kingdom come. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.